I would invite you this evening to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament for a New Testament reading this evening, found in the book of Luke, chapter 19. Book of Luke, chapter 19. We're beginning in verse 41 and reading to verse 44. Hear now the word of the Lord. Luke 19, beginning in verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. I would invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, book of Daniel chapter 9. We'll be beginning this reading in verse 3. We're looking at Micah's lament this evening. We just read from Luke Jesus' own lament over Jerusalem. Now we read in Daniel 9 of Daniel coming to the Lord and lamenting over the state of his own people, and we see his prayer as an example to us. So hear now the word from Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants and the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention. Act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Amen. I would invite you now to turn to our text this evening from the book of Micah, chapter 1. And this evening, and I apologize for the length of scripture reading. I guess I should never apologize for the length of scripture reading, but it's longer than we are used to at this particular stage. But I would like to read from Micah chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, going through the end of the chapter in verse 16, the lament of Micah that we will be examining this evening. Micah says in Micah chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Beth Leafra, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shephir, in nakedness and shame. In the inhabitants of Zanan, do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald, and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. This evening, as we come to our text here in Micah chapter 1, we know that Micah, the prophet, is in lament. He is in mourning. And he is in mourning because of the judgment that has been declared to Samaria. We find that judgment in verses 2 through 7 of our previous text in this chapter 1. The Lord has declared to the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, that he will come down from his holy place to act as judge, to bring judgment down on his people for their sin of syncretism and gross idolatry. These people have turned from the worship of the one true God, the one who has proved himself time and time again, the one who has brought them by his mighty hand out of the land of Egypt and out of slavery. And now they have turned to false gods, gods from the surrounding nations and influences. Micah is God's messenger, is chosen specially by the Lord in a special time to bring the message of judgment to the nation, declaring that Samaria, their capital city, will be made a heap. Their foundations will be uncovered. Their idols will be smashed to pieces. Their wages ripped from their hands by the sword and given to their enemies for their own worship. In our text this evening, we find in verses 8 through 16 that we are given an example of lamentation by the prophet, and we are called to follow suit. And so this evening, I want to look at verses 8 and 9 as the example of that lamentation that we are presented with here in Micah chapter 1. And then in verses 10 through 15, we want to look at the effects of God's judgment upon a various group of people. And we will dissect this here a little bit more. But let's first look at the example of lamentation that we find in verses 8 and 9 from Micah himself. What we find is that Micah says, "For this destruction that is coming to Samaria, these things that the Lord is bringing, coming down from his holy place to establish with his people, for this I will lament and wail." And what we find is that this lamentation and this wailing is really found in two parts. There is a visual aspect of this lament, first and foremost. What we find in Micah is something that we in the West are not used to doing. We are not used to seeing it. This is a public and loud lament. What we find is this same idea in Isaiah, who is stripped and naked and is told by the Lord to walk through Jerusalem in lamentation, commanded to go barefoot because of the king Sargon coming against Israel. It's from Isaiah 20. That's Micah's counterpart. And Micah has this same mentality. He has a visual idea of what a lament looks like. He says, "I will go stripped and naked." What this looks like for the prophet Micah is the removal of the outer and inner clothes, and the only thing being left is really what would be considered the Old Testament underwear, as it were. He is stripped down to a pure public disgrace that is found in his lamentation. But what is also found is a vocal element as well. It's not enough that the prophet would be stripped naked, going barefoot through the city and wailing, but now there is that vocal element. We in the West don't enjoy the vocal element of mourning and lamentation. We prefer to do it in the solitude and exclusion of other people. We try to do it in quiet. We want to escape those times of lament and to mourn by ourselves. But Micah says, this is not the type of lamentation that I present to you. This is a public lamentation. This is a loud lamentation. He says, "I will not only go stripped and naked, I will make lamentation like the jackals." He says, "and mourn like the ostriches." What he's saying is, "I will not only go stripped and naked, I will humiliate myself in the sounds that I make. I will go through Jerusalem, I will go through Samaria, the land of Israel, wailing like a wild animal, howling like a beast, screeching like a bird, because of the sins of the people and the judgment that is now coming upon them." We recently finished the book of Jonah, and how different of a posture is Micah's lament than Jonah's lament. Jonah, when he receives this message of destruction on Nineveh, he has no remorse for the destruction of these people. In fact, he encourages it. He loves it. He desires to see it. He sets up camp so that he might enjoy the view, as it were. He welcomes it and does not lament it. But Micah, he understands the weight of his words. He understands the heaviness of this message. He's not even a member of the northern kingdom. And this kingdom broke away a long time ago. And in fact, they have even become oppressors of the southern kingdom. And yet, he understands the word that has been given to him. He understands the woefulness of it. These people in the northern kingdom, wicked as they are still considered people of the promise. These are God's chosen race. And he laments and wails over them. But there is another reason why Micah mourns this way. It is not simply for what we find in verses 2 through 7, this judgment of the Lord coming down on Samaria. But now what we find is in verse 9. There is a second reason, and that is that wound of Samaria, that wound that is causing the Lord to come down in judgment. is incurable. All hope for mercy is gone. Judgment is complete, or it will be complete, and there will be a total destruction. But that wound is not only incurable, it is also infectious. And now that cancer of unbelief and idolatry has spread from the north to the south. Samaria's guilt is now at Jerusalem's gate, and they are facing the same type of destruction. Micah's own people now are in the crosshairs of the Lord. They made a mistake, looking to their older sister, Samaria, for their influence and a guide to their religious lifestyle. And now judgment comes to them as well. And it's here that we find Micah's prophecy of the coming judgment to this Jerusalem. In previous verses, we heard what was coming to Samaria. But now, in 10 through 15, we get details of this judgment. This judgment now that was laid out for Samaria so vividly for us in verses 2 through 7. Now the judgment to Jerusalem, the capital city of the southern kingdom, is discussed. And what we find is that in the details of this judgment, Micah, as the prophet of God, is lamenting the effect of God's judgment on various people groups, in various cities even. The first one we find in verse 10. Look there with me. Micah says, "Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all." What is Micah's first concern of the judgment that is coming to Jerusalem? Well, his first concern is how it will affect the enemies of God. If you remember, historically, Gath has been a Philistine stronghold. The warrior giant Goliath was from there. He was a Philistine. And how did the people of Philistia act during the time of David and Goliath? Well, they mocked God's people. We know this from 1 Samuel 17, where Goliath is found taunting the people of Israel on the front lines. And David, this newly appointed boy king, is sent by his father to deliver supplies to his brothers. And he finds that this giant is mocking God's people. And he goes to the men on the front line and he asks, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They were known for their mocking. We find this again in David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verses 19 through 20, there David is much older. He is now mourning the death of Saul and his best friend Jonathan. Micah uses the words of David's elegy even in this particular verse. And when he says, "Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all," he's using some of David's own words from 2 Samuel 1. There David says, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." What we find is King David's concern is that the people of Israel, and more importantly, their living and righteous God, will face the mockery of their enemies. Micah here holds the same mindset when he says, "Tell it not in Gath." He is telling the people, judgment is coming upon you, and you are to mourn that fact. You are to lament that fact, but you are to do so in a way that does not draw the attention of your enemies, of the enemies of your God. We have to stop lamenting loudly, you all have to stop, so that the enemies of God might not mock you, and worse for you, mock the living God. The people may be worthy of such treatment, but God is not, for his judgments are just, and his punishments, as we read before, are fitting for Israel and their wickedness. How true this continues to be in our own day and age. We hear of the church administering discipline for moral failures of certain individuals. We see headlines of men being caught in their sin and being removed from the ministry. Or we hear of men who have this great ministry, but once they pass, it is uncovered that they were living a double life, and there's great great wickedness that is uncovered as their testimony. And that testimony then is forever. How is the church to respond for things like this? We are to lament and mourn, even as Micah and David did. We are to cry out because the testimony of God's people has been stained. Far worse than that, we cry out because the name of our living God has been stained. And now our concern should be, what do the enemies of God plan to do? They will mock him. As the church of God, we hold the name of Christ on our lips. We speak of the acts of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the hope of Christ. And so we are to take great care of our testimonies of this Christ. We are living examples of his faithfulness and his holiness. And when we have that example marred, we are to lament and mourn as God's people, even as the prophets and the saints before us have done, because of the injustice that comes on our Lord's character and person and glory that is rightly belonging to him. We are to beg the Lord to vindicate his own name and to keep his enemies from mocking him. We show so little concern in this day and age, even in the church, about the idea of taking the name of the Lord in vain. This includes in our sinful actions and reactions in this life. But we bear the name of Christ. Our words, actions, and reactions should be such that we do not mar the name of our great God. But there is a second concern here that Micah has about the judgments of God, the effects of these judgments. And this second issue, this second concern that he has is on the effect of the covenant community. Look with me again at verse 10. Here Micah is speaking of the coming destruction that would come under the military campaign of King Sennacherib in 701 BC, the king of Assyria at that time, as he marched his way through the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom to show up at the gates of Jerusalem. And here in verses 10 through 15, Micah lists 10 cities and describes for us the effects of God's judgment on these cities. And he does this using a play on Hebrew words and goes into kind of a tangent, as it were. There's kind of chaos in his words in the Hebrew here. But let's look first and foremost at verse 10, where he says, "In Beth La'Afra, roll yourselves in the dust." Beth La'Afra means house of dust. And what he is saying is, this house of dust, you as a people are now to roll yourselves in dust as a sign of your great grieving. This is going beyond the normal custom of the grievance. The normal custom would have been to cover their heads in dust. But he's saying, no, you roll like a dog in the dust and cover your entire bodies so that your grievousness is a full expression of the lamentation that is required for your wickedness. We find a second city that is listed in verse 11. "Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir." Shafir here is close to the Hebrew word for beauty. And so what Micah is saying is, you beautiful one, pass on your way in nakedness and shame. You will not be beautiful for long. Your beauty will be stripped from you, and you will be in nakedness and shame, led away by your captors into captivity. In verse 12, we find the third city. I'm sorry, in verse 11, we find the third city. "The inhabitants of Za'anan do not come out." This particular name here sounds like the term for to come out. And so what Micah is doing is he's doing a play on words here. He's saying they will go against their own name, this city. They will go against their very own name, and they will not come out. They will attempt to cover themselves in their fortified cities, and they will not help their brethren when it is time. When Assyria comes, they will have no courage, but will remain in fearlessness or fearfulness and trembling. They will be no help to anyone. The next one we find in verse 11 as well, and that is Beth Ezel. It says, "The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place." Beth Ezel means the nearby city or a house of protection. And what Micah is determining for them is that they will be taken from their standing place. Their losses will be so great that they will not even be able to come out of their own city to be an aid either. They won't be able to aid their neighbors because they will be overcome with mourning from their own losses and experience. We find the next city in verse 12. When Micah says, "For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem." Maroth sounds very close to the name Mara, or bitterness. We know this Hebrew word from our reading through the book of Ruth, when Naomi, after losing her husband and her two sons, mourns and says, "You shall now call me bitterness." And what Micah is saying is that this town also will not be spared from great and crippling bitterness. You will wait anxiously for good, but it will never come for you. It will be your expectation, but disaster has come down from the Lord. There is no good coming. Bitterness is all you have. We find a little different city that is mentioned in verse 13, and that is the city of Lachish. Lachish is different than the previous cities listed. The other cities are small towns relatively in size comparison. Historians really aren't even sure where all of these towns are in relation to each other in the region because of how small their cities were. But Lachish is different. Lachish was an important city. It was known for centuries as a military fortress. This was 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, as we find in 2 Chronicles 11. We know that Lachish was a special city that was strengthened by King Rehoboam as part of a defense strategy for Israel and for Judah to protect them against the Egyptians and the Philistines. But now Micah plays on the words of their strength and their characteristics. He says, "Harness the chariots, harness the steeds to the chariots." What is he saying with this word usage? He's saying these chariots that we know that you all have because you are historically a fortress, a military battle presence, you have many armaments. But these armaments will serve you for nothing when it comes to the Assyrian army being at your door. Instead of fighting with these chariots, you should harness the steeds to them to flee as fast as you possibly can. Run from your fortified city, because all is doomed. These are the elements of war that Lachish has. Elements that have won many battles and defended Judah many times before, but no longer, because transgression has been found in Israel. Verse 14, we find Moresheth Gath. And if that title sounds familiar to you, this city is familiar to us because it is Micah's own hometown. We found this in the beginning of chapter 1, when Moresheth Gath is one of the only things that we find about Micah. This is his town, his people, his neighbors, his townsmen. His own place is not excluded. They too have been found guilty. How heavy of a message for Micah to carry. He must preach this message of destruction now to his own neighbors. Those he loves, those he spends most time with, those he was raised next to and grew up with. Now, what is significant? The play of words on Moresheth. Moresheth sounds like the word, the Hebrew word for betrothed. And what Micah is saying, unfortunately, to his own people in his own town is that, Moresheth, you will be given over to your enemies as a bride. And along with it, they will take your dowry. They are promised to another. They will find themselves now having to be taken from their family and now submitting to a new husband, a new head of Assyria. That is their fate for Micah's own hometown. But the eighth one we find in Achzib. Achzib is only a few miles from Moresheth, and it too will fall. It makes sense. If the army comes to Moresheth Gath and carries that away like a bride and a dowry, a small city that is so close would easily be overtaken as well. And what Micah is saying is that you, Achzib, which sounds so similar to Achzab in Hebrew, or the word for deceitful or disappointing, is that you will be like a dry riverbed to a thirsty traveler. There will be a glimmer of hope for you at one point, but you will be shut down by the stark reality of there being nothing of value, nothing left but dust. And all hope will be lost for Achzib. Interestingly enough, we find in verse 15 a sort of change in who seems to be speaking here. We know that the Lord is giving Micah his word, but Micah at this point has been the one speaking this word. But in verse 15, we find a change. It seems that the Lord now takes over and is now speaking directly to the city of Mareshah. He says, I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Mareshah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Now, if you know your Hebrew history, Mareshah is another important city. It was a frontier city that also served as Rehoboam's defense system for Judah. And this town was considered a great prize to anyone who would manage to take it over. Because once you took over Mareshah, you were able to open, as it were, a giant gate to the rest of the interior of Judah. Judah was yours if you took Mareshah. If you certainly took Mareshah and Lachish, you had won the majority of the battle already, and the only thing left to do was to clean up. But this name, Mareshah, is similar to the name Yoresh, which means possessor or heir. And what the Lord is saying is, I, the Lord, your God, will bring you another possessor. You will be given to a new heir. In other words, you as this fortress city will be given as an inheritance to your enemies by conquest. And the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Now, Adullam is that last city that is mentioned here, that last location that is mentioned. And Adullam would have rang loud in the ears of the people of Judah. Why is that? Well, Micah preached about the coming judgment and destruction. No doubt the people of Judah would have thought back to better times. They would have thought back to King David. Oh, how great the times under King David were. We had such prosperity. We had victory and military battles. We would long for those times again if we could have back our beloved King David. But the Lord's words to Micah end in Adullam. And we get sense that the Lord almost anticipates where the people's minds will go. We know he knows their every thought. But he anticipates where their minds would go. Back to the good old days of King David, they would say. And so the Lord, through Micah, takes them back to the time of David. But not in the way that they want. Adullam is found in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And it's not this glorious place of wealth and prosperity and victory. Rather, it is the place of exile. If you remember in 1 Samuel 22, David is fleeing from King Saul. Saul seeks to kill this young man who has been named as king, who threatens his own throne. And David is forced to go into hiding for him and his men to live in caves like animals in order to survive. And what the Lord is saying is, no longer will you possess those beautiful cities. No longer will you possess those lands of your inheritance that I have given you in my mercy and grace. But now you will once again live in fear of your oppressors under their rule. We look around this nation and around the world, and we long for the good old days. Whatever that really is, because we all have different ideas of what that is. Different age groups have different golden days, right? And there are many times where we long for even the judgments of God on the nations, on our enemies, on the wicked. We cry out to the Lord, "Lord, bring the corrupt rulers down, defeat your enemies, destroy this evil that surrounds us, even now." But my friends, what we learn in Scripture is that we are not exempt from God's judgments either as God's people. Micah experienced that as well. His own hometown, his own people will face the judgments. In reality, judgment begins with God's people. Isn't this what we read in Ezekiel chapter 9, 1 through 6, last Sunday morning? We read this, and there the Lord sends the angels to destroy the idolaters, and he tells his angels, "Begin at my sanctuary." Peter in 1 Peter 4 echoes this same idea. In verse 17 of chapter 4, Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Micah's concern is for the effect of God's judgment on the covenant community of his people. The Lord's hand will come down, and he will purify his church, but it will not be without much pain and lamenting. So how is this to affect us as God's people? How is God's judgment to affect you and me as individuals? Well, look with me at verse 16, and we find that answer. In verse 16, we find Micah's final concern of the effect of God's judgment, the effect on the individual believer. What we find in verse 15, he says, in verse 16, he says, "Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile." What we find here in the prophet Micah is an appeal from the prophet to God's people. He is saying, "Lament with me. Mourn with me. The punishment has been announced and realized. The heritage of Israel, in which you people find delight, is now taken away into exile. And now it is time for you and me to mourn our loss, to lament what is taking place." This goes, again, beyond the normal ritual. The normal ritual for lamenting, which we find in Isaiah 15, Jeremiah 16, and Amos 8, is that people were supposed to make a bald spot on their heads. Not shave their whole head, but just make a bald spot, and then men were to cut their beards. Micah is saying, that is not enough. You are to shave your whole head. You are to make yourselves as bald as an eagle. It is to look as if there is nothing left. It is not just a patch, but it is baldness, extreme measures of grief. But why? Why does Micah have this appeal to the people? Micah is stirring his hearers and pushing them towards inconsolable grief so that they might wake up. He He wants the reality to set in and the grief to disperse their complacency. He wants to arouse in them a sense of their own sinfulness and their own liability for punishment, and then he wants them to turn back to their Lord. Make yourselves bald, he says. My friends, what Micah is inferring is what we know to be true, that we are the man. We are the ones found guilty of transgressions against an almighty and holy God. Punishment starts with us, and we are called to lament over such a thing, not only for the need of such a punishment, but also for the effect that it has on the covenant community and the enemies of our God. Micah does not call us to do something that he is unwilling to do himself. Remember from verse 8, he says, I will go stripped and naked. I myself will lament like a jackal and an ostrich. It will be loud. It will be shameful. There will be tears upon tears. But I mourn and lament this way so that I might bring my people to repentance. Like the Apostle Paul after him, Micah does not shy away from tears. Rather, he says, if it will make my people realize their sinfulness and lead them to repentance, then I will put myself to absolute humiliation. Paul did this at the church of Ephesus for 3 years, we find in Acts, not ceasing day or night to admonish everyone with tears. But Micah, remember, has served much longer. He serves this way for 20 plus years until the people of God finally turn from their wickedness under the rule of Hezekiah. My friend, have you prayed for anyone half as long as Micah lamented for God's people? Have you sought for reconciliation with God for those who may not know the truth or have been in the truth, were raised in the truth, and have walked away from it? For even a quarter of the time that Micah has lamented Jerusalem. What we find in Micah is an example of a dedicated, long-term lament for a hard-hearted, rebellious people with the goal of drawing them to repentance. That's our goal as he calls us to lament. But there is something else that we can learn from this lamenting, and that is that our lamenting should come with prayer. Remember what we read in Daniel chapter 9 this evening. There Daniel is in anguish, and he comes to the Lord and he confesses to him the corporate sins of God's people. But I hope you notice that Daniel is not saying, so-and-so did this, and these people did this, Lord. Forgive them. Now, what Daniel does is he includes himself in the mix. He says, we are at fault. We have defied the living God. We are the ones who deserve judgment and have brought wretched shame to your name. Forgive us in your great mercy. Daniel knows that if wrath comes down from the Lord, he will not be magically excluded from that. He will have to bear and persevere throughout it. He still remains one of God's people. But Daniel intercedes on behalf of this crooked and wicked and rebellious generation that he is part of. And so should we. He laments the state of the nation and he cries out to God to have mercy. May we learn from the example of Micah and of Daniel. May we lament and pray with the goal of gaining mercy from God and turning people back to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that this is a heavy word that we have just read. Not only one word, Lord, but three from the New Testament and two from the Old. We see how prevalent lament is in your scriptures. We pray that you would help us to learn from this lament that we find in the book of Micah, this example of mourning and lament that your prophet has given us. Lord, may you help us to lament over those who are away from you, to lament over those who are under discipline of the church, to lament over those who have been raised in the truth and yet have denied it. We pray that that would be our goal and that you would help us to humiliate ourselves even as Christ did for us on the cross. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.